Sermon title is The Right Side of God, Part 2. And if you were with us last week, we talked about why is it that we support the nation of Israel, why do we continue to support them, and how important is that, and the reasons why we do. So last week we said it is important to be on the right side of history, but it's even more important to be on the right side of God. If you were not here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to part one of the sermon last week. So a little bit in review. Why is it important to support the nation of Israel? And for today in the world that we live in today, is it still important to support the nation of Israel? Today, you and I are in a covenant relationship with God. And I want to build on that covenant relationship that you and I have today and show the difference between the covenant relationship that you and I have and the Abrahamic covenant. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Who desires? Well, God desires. So God desires that all men, all women, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The knowledge of the truth is knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be born again. It goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So God desires for all to be saved. We know that. No one has been born to go to hell. All have been born to go to heaven. But who stands between us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Jesus does. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus. Because sin has separated us from our Heavenly Father. You can blame it on Adam. You can blame it on Eve. But we're all born in a world of sin. And because we're born in a world of sin, the Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way that you can come back and go back into a relationship with your Heavenly Father is through Jesus Christ, because He is the mediator of the new covenant. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, it says this. Once again, supporting the word about being a mediator. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the law. That the new covenant is not under law, but it's under grace. And that it's better promises, that we have eternal life through Christ in this new covenant that we have. But so, what are the conditions of this covenant? Because there's conditions to this covenant. One in particular that we know. So, turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. Now, you think we're getting a long ways away from the Abrahamic covenant, but we're going to come back to it. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For you to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, you must be born again. You must accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What is the reward? Eternal life. So what does this have to do with the Abrahamic covenant? It was unconditional. This covenant that you and I have entered into with Jesus Christ, through Christ, with our Heavenly Father, is conditional. You can't just say, well, okay, God, I'm going to walk with you. It's conditional on you accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, that says there in Romans chapter 10, well, what does it say? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That you believe in Jesus, that you trust in Jesus, that you accept Him as your sacrifice. That is the condition of you entering this new covenant with your Heavenly Father. But the Abrahamic covenant is what we're really wanting to focus on today, is unconditional. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only God's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say as to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham as a promise." Now, this scripture is really rich, and I know that we're only going to touch on just a portion of it. The law did not come into effect until 430 years after the Abrahamic covenant. It says that. It did not make the Abraham covenant a null and void. Look at verse 18. So we're in Galatians. If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So God did not give Abraham this covenant by their promise of what they would do or what they would perform. If they did this or if they did that, that he would honor it. No, God gave Abraham the covenant not depending upon what they would do as a people. The Abrahamic covenant was not based on the law, it was based on God. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We read this scripture last week. We're going to go back to it again today for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. In Hebrews 6, verse 13, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless you, multiplying, I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." It is impossible for God to lie. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you did just exactly, because the Scripture is not a book of feelings, the Word of God is not a book of feelings, it is a book of fact, and if you come fully with your heart rendered toward the Lord God Almighty, and you said, "Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, I want you to lead my life, I want you to guide my life, I submit my life to you, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins," you can take it to the bank. It's unchangeable. Because God does not lie. He says in verse 18, he says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor. Your faith is an anchor to your soul. Your faith in Jesus is an anchor to your soul because it is unmovable, it is unshakable because it is based on God's Word. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. This covenant relationship, this Abrahamic covenant, was a covenant based on God. It is an irrevocable promise to the nation of Israel today. What a blessing that you and I can have such a surety in God's Word and the truth of God's Word. Let's go back and let's look at where this covenant was ratified, because we're working backwards on this. So go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis in chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, go down to verse 12. So Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. We're going to read verse 12 through 17. So chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 12. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, the honor and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return there, for the iniquities of the Amorites is not complete. And it came to pass," now listen to the words here, "and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch that passed between those pieces." In that day and age, if there was two kings that were going to have a covenant with one another, they would, of course, sacrifice an animal. And when they sacrificed that animal, they would split it right down the middle. And they would lay one half of that carcass on this side, and they would lay the other half of the carcass on this side, and they together would walk in between the sacrifice, saying that this covenant is made between you and I, and I will give my life if I do not fulfill the covenant pledge that I am making to you. Now you see in the scripture that Abraham is already asleep. So in the ratification of this covenant, who ratified it? It was God that ratified it. When you look at the scripture in verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, the river Egypt, the great river, the river Euphrates,'" and all these different people that I'll have trouble announcing, "I'm giving it to you over them. This is your land." So the land that we are talking about is not only the nation of Israel. It's much larger than where the nation of Israel is today. The nation of Israel is not residing in all the promised land that God has given them, but someday they will have it back. There was no greater to swear by. We read that in Hebrews, so he swore on himself. This was a covenant that was ratified by God, and there wasn't anybody that had to be on the other side of the covenant to make sure that it's true, because God says it's true. So we have been working backwards. So what is this covenant? So let's go to Genesis 12, verse 2 and 3. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but we'll go to it and we'll read it. Now, in verse 1, promises to Abram, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." Then verse 2, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and to all the families of the earth you shall be blessed." So I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Remember that. America needs to stand by Israel from today and forever until we leave this earth. We need to stand by the nation of Israel. Because I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And this Abraham covenant is just as real, just as vital, and just alive as it is as when it was documented in the Scripture. "The one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Are you blessed because of Abraham today? Yes, because he's known as the father of faith, and you are walking in faith today. Three components of this covenant. Number one, a promised land. Number two, a promised nation. And number three, a promised blessing. The covenant was and is today literal, eternal, and unconditional because God said it. This is why we support and pray for the nation of Israel. And what does this mean to us? Our God is a covenant-keeping God. When you accept Jesus, as it said in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 through 19, you have an anchor for your soul. When you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you enter into a covenant relationship with God that is literal, that is eternal, and that is unconditional. You are sealed for the day of redemption. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know where your home's going to be. Your home is going to be in heaven. It is literal, it is eternal, and it is unconditional. Satan wants to break, now listen to me, Satan wants to break this Abrahamic covenant more than anything else. Because then he would be able to prove to say that he is not a covenant-keeping God. And if he's not a covenant-keeping God, how do we know that we can trust in our salvation today? But God will never allow this covenant to be broke. So no matter what goes on over there, God will not allow that covenant to be broke. If you're not in a covenant relationship with God today through Christ, you better get there. We are in the last days. Christ's return is imminent. With what is going on in Israel, you are seeing the Bible that unfolding before your very eyes. Before we close today, I want to show you something in the Scripture in a couple of places. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, verse 14, it says this: "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." Now, leading into this scripture, there is an actual king of Tyre, or Tyre, however you want to pronounce it. But it is also talking about in this scripture of somebody else. This person that he is talking about in the scripture, we would know him as Satan or Lucifer. So when you back up to verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up this lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were of seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty." Who's it speaking about? Not only speaking about this king, but it's also speaking about Lucifer. Lucifer isn't somebody who's got a forked tail with wears horns. He appears as an angel of light to deceive the nations in the world today. He was a beautiful angel. He goes on to say, if you don't think it's him that you're talking about, look at verse 11. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes." It is said that they thought that Satan led worship in heaven because he was such a wonderful, beautiful singer. "Was prepared for you on the day that you were created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till what? Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned, and therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was filled, lifted up because of your beauty, because he's a narcissist of narcissists. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. The teaching here, of course, is of an actual king, but is also teaching about Satan. One of the reasons that he was cast out because of verse 16. Hallelujah. Verse 16 says this, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence. In Hebrew, the word for violence is Hamas. Think about that just for a moment. They are a people that is filled with violence. Over and over, it talks about in the Old Testament, but that this earth was filled with violence. The great flood, why? It's because the people were filled with violence. They were filled with Hamas. They say that Hamas, this terrorist group, is unlike any other terrorist group on this earth. It's more deadly and more violent than ISIS or any others. Now, in closing, let's turn to prophecy concerning Christ, and we'll close with it today. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. So you go back to the book of Isaiah. You go in your Bible this afternoon, and you don't have anything to do rather than turn on the TV set and look up the words violence in the Bible. But in Isaiah 60, verse 18, Isaiah 60, verse 18, it says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land. Hamas shall no longer be heard in your land, O Israel. Neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor by for brightness shall be the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. Hallelujah. Amen. Who lights up heaven? Jesus lights up heaven. Amen. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be ended. Also, your people will be all be righteous. They will inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one shall one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten in its time. In the fullness of time. Wow. That is so powerful when I read it. That they were filled with violence, and the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas. We are living on the dawning of the Lord's coming. This world is full of violence. You cannot turn your news on and not see violence everywhere in this world. It is so dangerous outside of the United States, and it's becoming so dangerous within the United States. Praise God that we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and praise God that we can go back to the Abrahamic covenant and say that was a covenant that was ratified by God, and because God doesn't lie, I can put my same trust in the new covenant that I have in Jesus through my faith in Him today. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You need to know Him before you leave this place today. I pray for our church family that, Father, as they leave this place, that You would bless each and every one of them And I pray that your traveling mercies would be upon their life. And I pray for anyone that's going to come out tonight that, Father, you would bless them as well. Father, we give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.